The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you.
Also with you.
I'll try that one more again. I've been gone for weeks. So I miss y'all. Peace be with you.
Also with you.
Oh, it feels so good to hear. How are you guys doing? If you don't know who I am, my name is Pastor John Nelson. I am happy to be with you today. Open our Bibles to Psalm 123, page 517 in the hardback Black Pew Bibles. I've had a few people ask me about the Bibles. Listen, if you don't have one, take it with you. That's yours. That's our gift to you. The reason we take up offering, the reason why we are cheerful givers is so we can buy these. So this is one of the things we can give away. And so if you don't have a Bible, grab it, take it, keep it. It's yours. The only thing I ask is that you use it. That's it. Okay, so 517 in the hardback Black Pew Bibles, find Psalm 123. And once you find it, I want you to stand in the honoring of reading of God's Word. 517 or Psalm 123. The name of this psalm is "Our Eyes Look to the Lord Our God. To you I lift up my eyes. O you who are enthroned in the heavens, behold, as the eyes of my servants look to the hand of their masters, the eyes of the maidservant to the hand of their mistress, so the eyes of the Lord our God, till he has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough contempt. Our soul has had more than enough scorn for those who are at ease of the contempt of the proud." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you that we're continuing through these Psalms of Ascent and learning how to worship you in all circumstances, even in the midst of contempt and hurt and pain and confusion. Father, we read of dependence in this passage. Dependence that we have on you. Dependence that we as a church have on your Spirit to indwell us and guide us forward and drive us toward you. And so, Jesus, I ask today that anything that is of you be remembered and sown deeply into our souls so that when we come into these times of hurt, of contempt, of strenuous times, Father, I just ask that we remember you and that we look our eyes towards you. Anything that is not of you, Father, help us to forget it, to move on from it, to not let it be sown in our souls so that it does not cause fruit in our lives. Jesus, we know your words will not return void, and so we just marinate in those today. Father, I just ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you. Oh God, my strength and my redeemer, in whose name I trust. And all God's saints said, amen and amen. You may be seated. So as we've been going through the Psalms of Ascent, remember the Psalms of Ascent are from Psalms 120 to 134. And these Psalms are the Psalms that they would actually sing on the way up to Jerusalem. Three times a year they would go to Jerusalem. And as they would go up, they would walk up these mountains, kind of like we got to do in Wyoming. And as you would walk up, listen, I found out very quickly that singing while walking a mountain is a hard thing to do. I may be in better shape than I was 6 months ago, but talking while walking up a mountain is a hard thing to do. And my little girl, if you've met her, wants to talk to daddy. And so the whole time, daddy, what's this? Daddy, what's this? And I'm sucking air. And, you know, it's thin air up there anyway. I don't know what to do. So I'm just imagining what it's like for them as they're going up to the highest point of Jerusalem singing these songs. Now, this is one of the shorter ones, only four verses. It actually deals with many different things, but this is the second group of the Psalms. So the Psalm 123, 24, and 25, the next 3 weeks, we read of dependence and confidence. Everybody say dependence. Hold on, y'all missed me for a week. Let's try it again. Everybody say dependence.
Dependence.
Everybody say confidence.
Confidence.
So you should have dependence and confidence on God. In the next 3 weeks, that's what they're going to be talking about. Dependence and confidence on God in a time of affliction, because then you will experience the deliverance that you need. Then you will experience the protection and the deliverance that you need from the attacks of the enemies of God's people. There are so many times where you're in the midst of a storm, when you're being attacked, and you're just like, I don't know where to turn. What do I do? This really bites. I don't know what to do. And God says, depend on me. Look to me. Come to me. There's a time, I'll give you an example. We're in a cave. And have you ever gone, you ever climbed to the top of something and felt real confident and then looked down and said, I can't get down? Okay, so that happened to my little girl. She got up to the top of this part, and then she was sitting on this rock, and I'm like, okay, come here. And so I was going to catch her. And the look on her eyes told me, Daddy, you ain't going to catch me. And I'm like, no, I'm going to catch you. Depend on me. Look at me right here. I even said, give me your eyes. And she's like, ah. And then she finally kind of did her thing, and little man wasn't helping in the back. He's like, just jump. Like, you know, little brothers don't help in that situation, right? And I said, just look at me. Just right here, baby. And she looked at me, and finally she jumped. Now, what she'll tell you is that she ripped a huge hole in her pants. It was hilarious. So she had ventilation all the way home. It was great. But she may have had a little nick on her backside, right? She may have had a hole in her jeans, but she got out of the situation by trusting her father and coming to him. And there's so many times we're in the middle of a situation where we run into a situation and we go, man, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. And God says, give me your eyes. Look to me. Look to me. I'm your deliverance. I'm your help. I'm what you need right now. Come to me and I will take care of you. Put your hands out towards me. You know how little kids do. When they get hurt, what do? They run to mama and they do this. Right? They throw their hands up, right? They throw their hands up because they want you to pick them up. They want you to comfort them. They want you to hold them because they depend on you. And so much we lose that lesson as we grow up and we get into the twos and the threes and we go, I do it. I do it. No, not you do it. God do it. Depend on him. You see, we're not in the position. This prayer is seen as both personal and corporate. It's a corporate prayer. Because there's times where we as a church come into affliction. There's times where we're going to lose somebody or something's going to happen. And we're going to need it as a corporate prayer. And so we're not in any position to demand anything from God. Rather, we're looking to God, waiting to receive from him. And so we don't say to God, we don't say that God is late or that he's slow, but he may delay in giving us the answer in the one we want. The way I put it is, I hate God's timing, but it's always on time. I mean, I honestly believe I hate God's timing. It's horrible until it happens, and then it's absolutely perfect every single time. It's just not when I want it. It's just never when I want it. Our confidence is that God's mercy is greater than any human attack on us. And so, has this ever happened to you? Have you thought that you went out of your way to do something for someone and your efforts were just unnoticed? You ever gone out of your way to help a brother out, to help a sister out, and you're like, I got you. And then they walk away and they act like you never helped them. And you just look at them like, oh, that didn't just happen? No? Right? Like, it's amazing. They just took what you did for granted. Have you ever done a good deed and not been thanked or recognized? And I see a lot of nodding heads out there. That's happened. Worse, have you ever been criticized or treated badly because of your efforts to serve somebody? That's one of the worst ones. You're trying to help somebody and they're just like, yeah, you're not doing that right. But you need my help. What are you talking? Like, that doesn't help me right now, right? Little kids do this too. If you're a parent, you've done this. You're changing a diaper, or you're doing something for them, or even better yet, I've done this with my little man where I'm playing Legos with him, and he's trying to put two Legos together that don't fit. And I'm like, bro, that doesn't work. Here, try this one. Daddy, I don't want that one. Well, the one you have won't work. Like, this is a whole conversation I'm having with a little kid who has no idea that this will never work, but he's looking at me like, I got this. And I'm trying to serve him in this moment as his daddy, but in the moment he's fighting against me. How does it make you feel? How does it make you feel to know that your service, the thing that you're giving to somebody, is just being rejected? You see, this morning I want to talk to you about an activity that's a part of our daily lives that occupies the majority of our time. It applies to our roles as parents, as husbands, as wives, as friends, as church members. It involves our occupations, whether employees, homemakers, business owners, no matter what you are. The activity I'm talking about is serving others. Now, when you hear sermons about servanthood, you usually present it as something pertaining specifically to the church. And yes, VBS is coming. You should sign up. Yes. But that's not what I'm talking about necessarily. I'm talking about something that should characterize your relationships with one another as followers in Christ. Serving. We should outserve each other. And it's true, as believers, we're part of a body, a community, soma, right? That's our name, body. That literally is our name, a body, a community. We're called to serve one another following the example of Christ. So in Psalm 123, it's a song about contempt and hurt, but also that contempt and hurt comes out of service and servanthood. If you look at the context and the background of it, you find out that the Israelite people were actually serving those around them, helping them and loving them. And the contempt was coming from those around them saying, well, you didn't give us the best grain. You didn't give us this. You didn't give us that. And over, people are pushing back on them. They're like, God, I fed them and they had no food and now they're mad at me? Like, when I worked at Cheesecake Factory, you guys ever been to Cheesecake Factory? You get there and you have this bread. You have the nice white sourdough bread. And you have, there's a brown bread people call it the chocolate bread. It's actually honey wheat, but people call it chocolate bread all the time. It's weird. And so, like, you'd get that to the table. And we would bake loaf after loaf after loaf of bread, right? It was amazing. And at the end of the night, we would have these loaves of bread left. You know what we would do with them? We'd throw them away. Every single night, we'd throw them away. And I remember going to my GM when I first started working there, knocking on the door. You know, I'm a kind of righteous dude. I'm like, can we give this to the homeless or something? Take it to the local Samaritan Center? Like, you know, can we do something with this bread? And you know what he told me? He said, no, we cannot. I said, why? He said, because we were sued the last time we did it. They took the bread. Somebody ended up getting sick for whatever reason in Cheesecake Factory because they're the big dog they gave it and known to have the most money got sued. So now the Fortune 500 company known as Cheesecake Factory, corporate-wide, said, we just throw our food away. That's the same kind of situation that these guys were in. They didn't get sued necessarily, but they're like, we're giving you our grains. We're giving you something. We're giving out of our abundance. And the people around them are like, that's not good enough. And they're struggling because they're trying to serve people around them and they're getting hurt. And see what happens, the psalm is telling us how to serve God in another way. It talks about our attitude in serving. This is what this isn't a what psalm, okay? This is a who and how psalm. Psalm 123 is much less interested in how we serve, but then our attitude while we are serving. Matter of fact, I'll say this again. God is not necessarily worried about how you serve. He's worried about your attitude, your heart, while you serve. And it begins by telling us who we serve. It begins by telling us who we serve. As a matter of fact, here's what I want you to do. I'm going to throw a salt tattoo up here, and then we'll get into it. But it says this. We're each called to serve one another out of love for the Lord, not praise of people. Let me say that again. We are each called to serve one another out of the love for the Lord, not out of the praise of people. You ever thought about that? Like, there's so many times our hearts look to the people that we serve and go, well, are you happy with me? Is everything okay? You know, you ever seen like a dog that does something good and it looks at you like, hey, this is good. I did it. You like me? Pet me. Rub me. Right? Like, is that not us as Christians? We do something good and we go, no, good. Give it to me. Give it to me. No. It's your heart before God. Obedience, I tell my kids this all the time, obedience is doing what you're told to do when you're told to do it with the right heart attitude. See, you can do what you're told to do, and you can do it when you're told to do it, but you can do it grumbling the whole time, like, you've seen that, right? The kid just looking around, when I get older, I'll never do this, right? And then they get old, and they do the exact same thing. No. Doing what you're told to do when you're told to do it with the right heart attitude. Serving is the same thing. God commands us to serve. He says, serve one another with the right heart attitude. With the right heart attitude. So, if you're writing notes today, the first point is this. Service is always a part of discipleship. Service is always a part of discipleship. Matter of fact, if you've been around me for any amount of time, you know everything is discipleship. Everything is discipleship. Here, I'll give you some secrets. Ready? This fall, we're going to start our small groups back up. And here's the way we do it here at SOMA, okay? So if you've never been a part of a small group, we don't own this building, so we can't do Sunday school, so we do small groups. So if you live on the west side of the city, I'm going to ask you to go over there. If you live on the east side of the city, I'm going to ask you to go over here. You know why? Because it's not about you. No, I thought I'd get an amen or two, but that's fine. It's not about you. It's just not. But what if somebody in this my small group annoys me? Sanctification. That's a I call them sandpaper people. Sandpaper makes you smooth. It's okay. But what if this night doesn't work for me? Okay, that's cool. We're going to work through that so you can get there. But it's hard. But that's all discipleship. It's all discipleship. Serving is discipleship. Everything is discipleship. No matter what you do, when you serve in this church, it's discipleship. It's showing you how you give of yourself, how you can wake up early on a Sunday morning, get here at O Dark 30, crack open this building, pull a bunch of chairs up here when nobody else is looking and not ask for things. It's discipleship. It's training you in discipleship. This is how Psalm 123 begins. It begins by looking upwards at God. Go back to Psalm 123, verse 1. I want you to hear it. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. As disciples of Jesus, this is how we always are to begin. Or at least how we should always begin, right? This is lifting up our eyes, a reminder that what kind of relationship we have with God. But then it continues, verse 2. It says, behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, and the eyes of the maidservant look to the hands of their mistress, so our eyes look to the hand of our God till he has mercy upon us. Notice they say, hey, those people over there look to the hand of their master. This woman over here looks to the hand of her mistress, but we look to our God. That's where eyes look. We're not looking to other humans around. We're looking to our God. We do not enjoy a relationship of equals here. We just don't. In Ecclesiastes 5 and 2, it says, for God is in heaven and you upon earth. Therefore, let your words be few. I love that. The passage, just to kind of put it in our terms, is shh. Shh. Yeah, bag full of shh. Let your words be few. This is not an equal relationship. In other words, God is our Lord, and it says that he means he is our master. And where we serve him is we serve him, not vice versa. He doesn't serve us. He's not our magic Buddha. Like, you ever met those people that go, well, God knows me, and I'll tell him, and I'm like, no, whoa. This is the God of the universe. Who are you telling? Who are you telling? Right? Like, my kids, sometimes when they get around other little kids that don't have parents that are like me, then they come back and they have the wrong attitude, right? And they'll say something to me, but they'll make a statement instead of a question. And I'll just look at them and go, excuse me? And they'll say it again. I'll go, excuse me? And I'll just keep saying, excuse me, until they get the hint. Oh, I'm supposed to ask a question. And I'm like, yeah, that's great. Like, I was cooking eggs the other morning, and my youngest comes up to me and goes, Daddy, I really like fried eggs. And I said, well, your daddy's not a short order cook. And kept cooking. Now, if you ask, I'll happily make you one. But it's a question. You see, it's a difference. I'm not necessarily your peer in this moment. I'm your daddy. I love you. Ask. I'll happily give it to you. If I have it, I will give anything to you. Of all I have, I'll give to you. It's mine. It's yours. Please have it. Just know your place. Right? Just know where you are. You're a child. Well, the same thing with us in the kingdom of heaven. He's God. He's Lord. He's Lord of the universe. He has it all under control. So many times we come up to him with this bravado like he owes us something. he doesn't owe you nothing. Nothing. He's the God of the universe. So maybe we should approach him in that same way. Maybe when we sing to him, we should sing to him in that same way. Maybe when we pray to him, we shouldn't pray to him like he owes us something. But we should pray to him like, hey, God, thank you for even hearing my prayer. Because you have no obligation to do that. None, but you've chosen to. Thank you for that. You see, it isn't easy for me or anybody else to swallow, especially as an American. We don't get that everywhere. We like to stand up and be equal with everybody. So it's not equal for us. It's not easy for us to swallow. But first of all, we love to be our own masters of our lives, our masters of our destiny, right? And there's lots of people that love to give barking orders, a lot of chiefs, but not a lot of Indians. We don't know how to follow the orders of the one. And you see, he says, hey, I gave you this book right here. I want you to actually read it and then follow it and do it. And it'll be radical. And people will look at you and go, yeah, so they're weird. And like, yeah, we are in Jesus' name. And that's okay. People who have these attitudes, which can be any one of us day a week, can't bring them into a relationship with God. Those kind of attitudes of I deserve and you owe me cannot be brought into a relationship with God. So when it comes to God, there are times when we all feel like, first, that he should give us what we want, which if he did, would help manage our own lives, right? Like, if he gave us what we wanted, he would help us manage our own lives. Like, we're the boss, and he's the servant. But it's not that. It's reverse. Because Scripture says, ask and it will be given to you. Not because God is there to give us whatever we want, when we want, but it shouldn't instill a feeling of entitlement in your life. Whenever it does, We need to be brought up short and realize that the opposite of the situation is what really is. God is the master and our Lord. That's it. This brings us to our first truth about servanthood. Because God is our master, we are his servants. You realize this when you're standing on top of an 8,000-foot cliff and you're looking out there and you feel small. Like, you ever gone to the ocean? When you go to the ocean, you stand on the shore. I've gone to the Grand Canyon. I've gone to the ocean. I've never seen somebody stand in the ocean and go, but I got a PhD. Nobody does it. You know what you realize when you're on an ocean liner or when you're in a boat or something like that and all you can see is water around you? You realize how small you are. You realize how really insignificant you are. Like when I looked at the Grand Canyon and you walked out on that horrible glass bridge where you could see down and it's just like, what sadist made that? And I'm looking down on this thing. There's nowhere. I'm like, I got a master's and I'm really smart. Two cracks and I'm dead, right? Like, you realize how small you are. You were placed here to serve and bring glory to God. That's what you're here for. You're here to bring glory to God and to serve him with all your heart, soul, and mind. And so this is a form of discipleship for you in serving him and serving others. You begin to understand God more. You begin to understand him more because you begin to come in relationship with him in a way that you would not have if you did not put yourself aside and put him first. Servanthood is living a life on behalf of others besides me for the glory of God. Paul says in Romans 12:1, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual, another way to put that is reasonable. So spiritual, reasonable, worship. Another way you can translate worship in Hebrew is actually service. Your spiritual service. The word worship is translated into service many of times. They're actually the exact same word. We serve and we worship. We worship and we serve. As long as we're following Jesus as disciples, we are following as servants. So in verse 2 of Psalm 123, it also reminds us that all the ways that we serve God, we rely on God. We're told that our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy on us. When we pray these words, we're not praying for forgiveness. When we're praying to God that God would enable us to serve, we're praying that God would help us to be servants that he calls us to be. We're praying, we're not able to serve God out of our own strength. These words are a recognition, hear me, they're recognition that we rely on God for life itself. For the very breath that we're stealing from him now, we rely on him. And if we rely on God for our very life, certainly we rely on him for the strength to carry out whatever task he's called us to do, wherever he's placed you in life. If you got a job, if you're in school, if you're just at home dealing with little knuckleheads, if you're trying to figure out any of that stuff, wherever he's placed you, he's giving you the strength. He's giving you that strength. Second thing you want you to know is this. Service isn't always appreciated. Should get an amen right there. Service isn't always appreciated. Every parent in the room be like, yes and amen. There are so many ways to serve, right? Think of a father helping his son with math homework. Think of a husband who cooks supper for his family. Think of a person who mows your lawn. Think of the cashier who rung up your groceries the last time you went to the grocery store. There's so many people that serve you. Think of the last time you went to a restaurant. I'm so tempted, but no. Okay. Think of all the people in the various tasks that make it possible for this church to run that you probably don't even know about. There are big tasks and little tasks. There are jobs that are more obvious and upfront, such as service that includes menial tasks like bringing up chairs that are just not glamorous. These are jobs that are so behind the scenes, they're almost invisible. And we see the results, but we don't see the effort that goes into it. We don't notice that we don't notice until they're left undone. Until we show up one week and there's no sound system. There's no chairs. There's no trailer. The point here is that service is not a narrow slice of life. Rather, service is at the heart much of our everyday life. It's our everyday life. There are lots of ways to serve, and most of it depends on a lot of our time and energy that we have one way or another. As we all know, service isn't always appreciated. As we begin talking about this, we're not always thanked for the jobs we do. Is that right? We're just not. You do jobs all the time, people just kind of look at you with a side eye, and you're like, really? Really? Like, I helped you. Either the job has gone unnoticed, or people feel like they don't need to make a big deal out of it, and this can really actually discourage you. I've been in the situation where I do something real nice with somebody, and I just wait for it, and they're like, oh, that's good, and they walk off. And it hurts. You try to act like, I mean, maybe it's just me, I try to act like it doesn't hurt, but it does. It hurts your soul a little bit. Maybe we wonder whether or not we did it good enough. Or maybe we would just be grateful if one kind word was said. Maybe we just want to know that our efforts were in fact appreciated, yeah? Sometimes it goes beyond not being appreciated. Sometimes people do respond, but they just do it in a negative way. They tell you how they could have done it better. To which you want to, you know, respond in the most Christian way. Well, you do it then, right? Like, you just like Jesus did, right? You just look at him and go, well, you do it better. And it's hard. It's hard in those moments because that's a soul issue. They're critical of you. If I had been the one, I would have done it this way. And you're like, where were you when we were planning everything? Nowhere? That's what I thought. See, and this is maybe I'm speaking for you. This is just my soul. I'm going to let it out, okay? But when you're criticized, your work is criticized, rather than being discouraged, you get frustrated, right? Maybe even get angry. You feel like you're better off not serving at all. You want to throw it down and be like, fine, I'm out. And when we found ourselves feeling this way, I want you to begin to pray verses 3 and 4. Go back to it, grab 3 and 4, and here's what it says. Pray these verses with me. He says, have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us. For we have had more than enough contempt. Amen? I've been there. Our soul has had more than enough of scorn of these who are at ease of the contempt of the proud. We say to God, please, Lord, I want to serve, but nothing I do seems to go right. I don't know if I can serve you anymore. If this is the thanks I get, have mercy on me. That's what the author's saying here. I'm giving everything I have, and this is the kind of the receipt I get. I'm done. Now, the psalmist here is asking for, what's the word he's asking for? Mercy. Why do you think that? Maybe it's because of the face of thankless hours of service, even criticism, you begin to not only get frustrated and angry, but also bitter towards the person who's critical. You find yourself feeling this way. Maybe you want to lash out somehow, passive-aggressively. You know how it is. You don't want to say something to their face, but you'll say something next to them. Maybe they catch it. Keep going on. Like, that's on you. You want to tell them if they had done the job better, they darn well better go ahead and do it themselves. Maybe you bring them in the committee and then just dip. You guys never done that? Good. I'm maybe the less Christian one here. Basically, you feel like you want to tell them off. And listen, I feel you. I've done all this work. How can you criticize me? Why don't you do it then? Why don't you step up? But you don't always have to lash out. You don't have to get lost in bitterness and anger. This is why the psalmist, I speculate, asked for mercy. Someone has criticized what they've done as a servant, and they're feeling angry. They're hurt. They feel bitter, and even though they haven't said anything to the critic, they harbor those feelings inside. So as a result of a relationship with church can be broken. Our relationships can be broken when we harbor bitterness. And for this attitude, the servant asks for mercy. He says, please, Lord, have mercy on me. Because the person has been critical. I've gotten angry. I feel bitter. I want to tell them where to go and put it. And I know I shouldn't. But I want to. This is why it's crucial for our first response to being criticized and not being thanked is prayer. It's to go to God in prayer and say, have mercy on me because I'm about to blow him up. Have mercy on me because I'm about to light this dude up. Have mercy on them before I talk to them again. Like, you know, you got to pray these prayers. And it's okay to pray those prayers. God's a big boy. He can take it, right? It's okay to say that. It's okay to go, God, my heart hurts right now. This hurts. You know what they did? I need to work through this. But I'm going to implore you to start with prayer first. Have mercy on me, God. It's crucial when we face criticism, when we feel frustrated, and then no one's noticed our work, that our first response takes us back to the verse the psalmist says, to you I lift my eyes, O you enthroned in the heavens. Once again, I lift my eyes to you. Notice they start with not focusing on the person that they're frustrated with, but they lift their eyes to heaven. Not to the masters around them, not to their boss, not to everybody else, to God. You ever been at work and you're frustrated? Something's going on. Somebody's talking about you. One of your projects didn't go right and they're kind of chitter-chattering and they don't think you can hear them, but you're hearing everything they're saying. And instead of going to the boss, instead of going around the corner, who should you go to? You should lift your eyes to God. Stop for a second. Take a deep breath. Rub your ears and go, oosah. Like any of those things would work. Just slow yourself down a little bit and lift your eyes back to God. I remember in school, I used to have anger problems. I know this surprises some of you, but I used to have major anger problems. And so I went to this lady. Her name is Miss Hodum. Miss Ho-Ho Hodum. That's what she would say. I despised her. But I learned to love her. And she would say, John, she was always nice. John, when you get angry, I want you to count from 10. And I'd be like, I'm not going to do that. And so there's one time I was in second grade, Miss Lopresti. She did some stuff to me that I didn't like. I was in the back of the class. I couldn't see. I wear glasses. I couldn't see. And I kept telling her, I can't see the chalkboard. I need to see the chalkboard. And I remember Miss Hodum in my back of my head. She'd be like, John, I need you to count to 10. And so I did what every second grader who is very angry and doesn't have the words to express what he did is I picked the chair up and I flung it across the room. And then I started at 10 and I started counting down just so I wouldn't hurt anybody else. And I started counting backwards. This got me suspended, but I counted from 10. I did. I started counting backwards. Okay. And I remember next time I went to Miss Miss Hodum and I sat in her thing and she goes, now, John, what happened? The counselors always want to evaluate with you. And I said, well, I stood up because I was telling Miss Lopresti I couldn't see. She would listen to me. So I threw a chair. But then I realized I was angry and I began to count to 10. And you know what she said? She said, good. And I remember cocking my head to the side like a dog that heard a whistle. Like, what? What do you mean good? Because I threw a chair first. That's the wrong order. You're supposed to count 10 before you throw the chair. That's not the order you're supposed to do it in. And she's like, no. But you're starting on the right path. You see, so for so many of us that we're going to be in the place where we're going to get angry or bitter, somebody's not going to notice something, and you're going to want to lash out, and you might lash out. And then you're going to go to God and go, hey, have mercy on me. And I want you to know in that moment, God's going to go, good. Because you've recognized that you need mercy. Now, next time, let's switch the order. Right? Let's switch the order. Start with prayer. Start with counting to 10 for me. Start with that and get there. Once again, I want you to turn back to God. Once again, I want you to pray. I want you to rely on Him. He is your master. We bring our feelings to Him before we lash out in frustration and anger at anyone else. It's better not to serve. Listen to me. It is better not to serve than to serve for the wrong reasons or with the wrong attitude. I would rather you not serve than to serve with the wrong reasons or the wrong attitude. And here's why I say that. Because as Christians, and I'm talking to Christians now. If you're not a believer, I'm not necessarily talking to you. I'm talking to Christians right now. This is a heart attitude thing. If you're serving to be noticed and not serving for God's glory, it's a heart issue, and we got a problem. If you're serving to get noticed and be out there, I've been to churches where they got the big donors, right? And they come up to the pastor like, Pastor, I think this is what should happen. And I've watched over and over as that pastor is folded for the big donors. It's a heart attitude issue. It's not okay. I want your heart to be right before God. And if you were to call me up one morning, I'm just telling you this now, and I'll put this out there, it's recorded so you can hear it. You call me up one morning and go, hey, John, I'm supposed to serve this morning, I'm supposed to set up chairs or be the first impressions person, da-da-da, but, you know, I really have a sin issue with this, that, and the third. I'm going to ask you a lot of questions after this. Please know that. But I'm probably going to let you not serve that day because I know your heart's not right. I don't want you to show up here begrudgingly to serve. Serve for the glory of God. Open doors for the glory of God. Shake hands for the glory of God. Hand out guest communication cards for the glory of God. Make coffee for the glory of God, right? Set up chairs for the glory of God. Play your guitar for the glory of God. Turn on lights for the glory of God. Set up sound for the glory of God. Deal with thousands of Romans downstairs for the glory of God. This is all for the glory of God. And if you're doing it for any, if you're doing it to be seen, or as a resume builder, or any of those things, I'm just telling you now, I don't want you. There are other churches that'll take you. Go there. I don't want you. Do it for the glory of God and that alone. That's why we're here. If I get up here and I preach, and I'm preaching to hear myself and not for the glory of God, please take me down. Please do. Like, I give you that permission. Please do. It's already in our bylaws. Please do. This is for the glory of God and Him alone. And that's what we do. The third point is this. Kind of goes where I was going anywhere. Service is to please God. I know everybody, oh, that's surprising. No, no, no. Service is to please God. Not only do we not often get rewards from people that we might like, we're told in Scriptures not to count on those rewards. Scripture literally tells us, don't worry about it. When Jesus was talking about prayer, He said to those hypocrites who prayed in public, they've already received their reward. You've already received your reward. You've already got your praises. He goes on to say, those who pray in secret will be rewarded by their Father who is in heaven. Jesus is telling us here that the rewards available from people that are nothing in comparison to the ones available from God. Nothing. That's why our heart attitude matters in this. Why is it that our natural inclination is to want praise from other people? Not that the sort of praise that we should seek. Instead, we're told in Scripture to serve in order to please God. Ephesians 6 and 7 says this. Paul says, render service with enthusiasm as to the Lord, not to men and women, knowing that whatever good we do, we will receive the same again from the Lord. It's for Him, in Him alone. It's not for me. It ain't about you. I get to love you well for Him. That's what it is. I get to love you well for Him. Now, here's the side benefit. I get to love you too. We get to know each other. We get to be friends. I get to get good hugs. Some of y'all give great hugs. Like, I get that. That's great. Right? But the point is to serve for God. Another translation says this in Romans 6 and 7 and 8. It says, serve wholeheartedly as if you're serving the Lord, not men. I like that translation. It's a good way to put it. We serve others, that's true, but God is the ultimate recipient of our servant because our servant is a part of our worship of Him. Paul is also saying here that we should serve with enthusiasm with our whole heart. So again, I'm going to go back to the front door. If you open up the front door and you're like, hey, welcome to Soma, glad you're here. I don't want you. I don't want you, right? I also don't want you like drop kicking the door open because it's not our door. You know, I don't want you to be like, yeah! Like, okay, somewhere in between that, right? Like, you know, hey, welcome. Like, I'm so glad you're here. We're family here. I want you coming in and being happy, right? High fives and hugs. That's the kind of stuff that we do with family. This is what we want to do. We all know what half-hearted effort looks like and feels like, don't we? Okay, hold on. We've all been in the school group projects where I do all the work and you look at everybody else. And you get the work done, or maybe you're the person who didn't do nothing, and you were right on the nerd like me that was like, I'm going to do all the work. Just so you know, the nerd eventually gets tired and tanks the whole thing. I did that a few times. But I mean, this is me, right? But you know what half-hearted effort looks like? Do you know what effort for God looks like? You know what it looks like when people are serving for God, when we're going door to door, when we're going to be canvassing in the next few weeks. I love to see the faces of you guys when we go canvassing. Hey, let me tell you about this church down the street. Can we sign your kids up? Like, people are just like, well, hold on. It is 120 degrees outside. What are you doing? You are sweating through your shirt. Your shirt is black and gray. Why? Which hopefully we'll get a lighter color this year. But like, you know, we're walking through and doing this. It is so much fun to walk door to door and to see your faces, that full effort of loving God and loving people and being out there for it. Our ultimate example of service and servicehood is Christ Himself, is it not? It's absolutely Christ. In John 13, Jesus washes His disciples' feet in order to illustrate the attitudes that we should have. He gets on His knees. He wraps a cloth around Him like a slave and washes their feet. Peter, the only smart one with foot and mouth disease, completely goes, yo, don't touch my feet. He probably had corns. Who knows? But like, he's like, don't touch my feet. You know, that's not, and Jesus is like, if I don't wash your feet, you won't have a seat with me in the kingdom of heaven. He's like, wash all of me. I'm like, I get you, Peter. I get you, Peter. Peter and I, we're going to be friends. He might have a few swings at me in heaven, but like, I get him. I really do get him. Jesus, as a slave, wrapped his cloth around his loins, got on his hands and knees and wiped feet. Both Matthew and Mark have an account of James and John seeking preferential treatment. If you're not familiar with the story, James and John sent their mama to go talk to Jesus. And the mama, like any good mama, was like, can my baby be next to you in heaven? And I love Jesus' response. Jesus' response is like, yeah, so you're gonna bear my cup. Which is not a good thing you want to hear from him, just so you know. Like, if you're not familiar with the Bible, if he says you're going to bear the same thing I did, like, if you can renege at that point, please do. Like, it's not good. But he said, you're going to bury my cup. You're going to bear my cup. His response, he says, you know the rulers of the Gentiles rule over them. But the story of the great ones and tyrants over them, it will be not so among you. Whoever wishes to be great among you must be a servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you must be your slave. You see, Jesus reverses the notions of greatness and what it means in the first place. He bases this on himself, and he goes on to say, just as the Son of Man came to serve, not to be served. The Son of Man came to serve, not to be served. Jesus is our example. Jesus came to serve. He came to do the will of the one who sent him. Just as he who sends us, we are to be like him, seeking to please God. Over and over, what did Jesus do? He would step away and go, I need to find out my Father's will. He would go pray to hear his Father's will. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, not my will, but yours be done. Over and over, he sought through prayer, through fasting, through supplication, what God the Father wanted him to do, and he obeyed. And because of that obedience, he served. And he's lifted high. Is that not the gospel? Is that not the beauty of the gospel? Before being critical of any jobs being done, ask yourself if you could have done a better job, right? Ask yourself if there's any ways you can make suggestions improving the work. Make it into an opportunity to work together. Make criticism constructive rather than criticism. Critical. I love constructive criticism. I love swatting things. You've been around me long enough, we swat. Strengths, weaknesses, opportunities, and threats. Let's find a way to make it better, right? Instead of just clapping things up. If you've ever been criticized for your service, make sure you go before God first and don't respond with anger in the moment. How many times did Jesus heal somebody and they go, you can't do that? Oh, I didn't give this dude a whole hand. How are you mad at me? The guy's walking around with one hand and looking like Captain Hook. I gave him another one and you're mad at me? Like this is the thing, right? But before you come out with anger, maybe you should step back and go, God, is this a good thing? Is this a good thing that he gave him another hand? Is this a good thing that he spat on the ground, made some mud, put it on his eyes so the dude could see? Is that a good thing? Is it a good thing he brought the dude back from that? Is that a good thing? Like, maybe we should stop and ask first. When you see someone giving themselves to service, let's be encouraging to them rather than critical, especially in the body of Christ. Maybe you should look at the people that are giving to him and go, yo, thank you so much for doing this week in and week out. We're called to encourage one another, to build one another up. After being built up is not the same thing as giving someone a big old head either. You're not making them, oh, you're the best ever. You're the coolest. You're LeBron James. Like, no, we're not doing all that. No, we're just saying simply, hey, thank you for doing what you do. Thank you for serving us selflessly. Thank you for giving of yourself when you don't have to. Thank you for giving up hours of your time. James Packer's comments, he says, only the Holy Spirit can create a kind of love towards our Savior that will overflow in imaginative sympathy and practical helpfulness towards his people. While ultimately, we do not serve God, we do serve God, we do so by serving others. Packer also says, what work does Christ set his servants to do? The way that they serve him, he tells them, is becoming slaves to their fellow servants by being willing to literally do anything, costly, irksome, even undignified, in order to help them. That's what love means. As he himself showed, the Last Supper where he played the slave and washed the disciples' feet. Our job in service is not to maintain this building. I mean, we kind of have a contract. We have to do some of it. But like, no, that's not our job in serving. Our job in serving is not just to keep up programs, though VBS and WizKids and those are really, really cool. But that's not the job. It's to help others who are brothers and sisters in Christ to be our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's to help others who are brothers and sisters in Christ to be our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're called to serve one another through mutual service and encouragement so we can follow Christ more closely and faithfully. There's a guy named Todd Smith. You guys probably don't know him. I call him T. Smooth. I found out that was his name in college because he was a college running back. You would never know it. He's an IT nerd who works in Kansas City in a tech firm. His dad was a pastor in Western Kansas, Great Bend Baptist Church. And T. Smooth was a great guy. He is a great guy. He's not dead. He's a great guy. T. Smooth, for years, when I was a brand new believer in Christ, would have me in his house. And every week, he would open up the doors of his house. And I'd get there at 6:30. Bible study started at 7. And we'd play pool. He would cook. He would cook food. And we'd eat. Now, I'm a poor bachelor. I didn't have much food, so I'd love to come over and eat. And I'd play pool on his slate pool table. Then we'd sit down and we'd study God's Word. And then when we get down, probably about 9 o'clock, and then we would chill a little bit longer. And then he'd turn on the TV. And then we'd watch until about midnight. Then leave his house at midnight. So from 6 to midnight every Thursday for years, I came to this man's house. And it wasn't until a couple years ago when I sat down and thought, what was the cost of that to him? Because he had to be at work at 8 in the morning. I was eating his food. I was playing on his pool table, and trust me, it was not good. His stuff got scratched up. I broke a cue or two. Right? I bounced the ball off the table and cracked his tile floor. What did it cost him to serve me and the countless other men that came in the door of his house week in and week out, and he gave selflessly? I never heard that man complain. I never heard that man, like, as I'm giving chicken, he's giving me chicken wings, go, yeah, you can have 3 this week. We got some other people coming. Like that never happened, right? Like, he just gave. And here's the best part. He didn't even teach the Bible study. Other people, I ended up teaching that Bible study. He just opened his home to men. There weren't even girls. You know how much dudes can eat? And he would barbecue. It'd be 20 below. He'd be out there like on the grill, gas grill, out there barbecuing. Like, I love T. Smooth. And we went on missionary trips. I went to Ecuador with the dude. We slept in the same room. It was amazing. Like, he was just giving constantly. And you know what I learned from him? How to serve. How to selflessly serve. Todd is an amazing individual. When we went to him, when we were starting Soma, and I sat in his living room, his wife, Tayshia, came by. She made us all coffee. She sat there, and I just talked to him. I took Trey Ron with me, and we were talking, and that's, I think, where he fell in love with coffee is at that house. And we're talking to Tayshia, we're talking to Todd, and Todd's like, you know, I'm going to give to your church. I didn't even need the story. I just believe in what God's doing through you. I watched him give selflessly of what he had, his family, his money, of his food, of his resources, all so that men, and I'm talking hundreds of men that I can name, can come to Christ on the floor of his living room. Men whose life have changed, men who are across this nation, men who are serving on mission field right now, men who are married, men who are single, men who are teachers, men that are pastors, came through the doors of his house on their hands and knees with nothing. Some that were on drugs, some that were on alcohol, some that had porn addiction, some that had all kinds of problems, some that were fresh out of jail, some that were on their way to jail, some that did all these things, but Todd opened his door week in and week out without complaint. Even when he was on vacation. Hey, John, here's my code to my house, man. Make sure everybody's taken care of. I stocked the fridge with some food to make sure everybody's good. See, Todd understood that serving others, serving brothers and sisters in Christ, was so that brothers and sisters in Christ could be served. so they can be made, so disciples can be made, so the kingdom of God could expand, so that we can do it. And so when you guys look at my weird idea of home and house and stuff like that, it comes from Todd. It comes from Dahati. It comes from weird people like that that open their homes and say, hey, come through. Be here. Live with us. Do this life together. It's going to be hard. It's going to be weird. You're probably going to see things you don't. You're going to hear things you don't want to hear, but that's fine. Be here because the kingdom of God is like this. I'm going to serve you, and here's what I'm going to expect you to do in the future. When you get to the point that you have resources to give, you want to serve others. I don't need it. Give it to somebody else. Our work must begin with serving the house of God, each other, for His glory. For His glory. And so I'll leave you with the soul tattoo one more again. I want you to hear it. I want it to sit in your soul. If you get nothing else out of this, I want you to see it. I'll throw it up on the screen for you to see it. It says this: we are each called to serve one another out of love for the Lord, not for the praise of people. The psalmist understood this. And the psalmist understood that in order to have that, God had to have mercy on him. And sometimes you're going to have to beg for that too. Listen, Jesus got this better than anybody. Because Jesus came from heaven. Like, you ever thought, you ever read Revelation before? Where it says the streets are made of gold? Like, you ever thought about that? I used to work on a street crew where we paved streets. We don't put the best stuff on streets. Okay, asphalt is not the best stuff in the world. It stinks to high heaven. It is horrible. It's hot. I got like two shades darker just standing out there. It was hot, right? That's what the streets are made of in heaven. What is the rest of the stuff made out of? What's the house made out of? What are the windows? Like, whoa. Upgrade, right? He came from perfection. Perfect. Everything's good. There's no sin and no angels talking back. Nobody cracking wise. Like, everything is good. My man came from heaven to earth as a baby. He came from perfection, God of the universe, earth is his footstool, to now he has to have his diapers changed. For you. For me. Then he lived life amongst rabble that he created that had contempt for him as God. He lived a perfect life. All the times that you sinned, he did not, so that you could have a seat next to God one day in heaven. He died the death that you and I deserve, so that you could have a seat next to God in heaven one day. He died on a cross, and not only did he die on a cross, he was buried, and then he rose again with all power of heaven and earth, so that you can stand before the Father with his blood covering you and say, I'm in. I get to be with you. That's serving. See, the psalmist got that. He said, our Messiah is going to do that for us. We as Christians should get that, and we want to serve him that way. God in heaven got that and came to earth so that you could be with him. And that's the gospel that we believe in this church. That is the gospel that the Bible has taught for thousands of years. That is the gospel that the psalmist believed and held to as they walked to Jerusalem through the Psalm of Ascent and said, we will worship you. It is horrible. This hurts, but we're still going to worship you because one day my Messiah will come. He will redeem me, and he will give me a place at my Father's feet, but until then I serve this world and give everything to it. If that's true for you, then I invite you down to this table. Here in a second, we're going to come and we're going to flip open this bread and we're going to dip into the juice. And I want to invite you to the table. And here's why I invite you, because this is real for you. This is true for you. And if it's true for you, then you are making commitment as a Christ follower to serve others around you. And if you're making that commitment, I invite you to this table as a believer in Christ to come and be with him. But if you're not a believer, listen, if you're not a believer, no shade. I'm not looking at you and going, that's on you. No, no, no. Open the black Bible that's next to you. Look on the very first page, and there's some prayers in there. I want you to pray. I want you to think through and pray them, and I'm going to stand right here. Okay, I'm going to stand right up here. If you want to come pray with me, come pray with me. Come talk to me. Here's the reason why I ask you to come up front. A lot of people want to make it private. Nowhere in the Bible is a confession of faith private. Nowhere. Every single time it's public. Every single time sin is given away, every single time a name is changed, it's public. It's public. And we celebrate that joint. And I want to celebrate with you. I want us to celebrate with you. And so if you're not a believer, come up front. Come holler at me. Let's talk. Let's walk through what it means to receive Christ into your life. And if you're a believer, once again, I'm going to have you come down here. break off a piece of this bread, remembering the broken bread of the broken body of Christ. Dip into the juice, remembering the spilt blood of Jesus Christ. Knowing that that blood was spilt because of your sin. Knowing that his body was broken because of the weight of our sin on his back. If you're a believer, we're commanded every time we get together to do this in remembrance of him. And so today's that day. When you're ready, after I pray, I want you to come. Father in heaven, thank you so much. Thank you for this day that we've never seen before. Thank you for the truth that you are ours. That you served us. The God of the universe served us. That didn't even make sense, but you did. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you not only served us, but you gave us a template on how we're to serve. Jesus, help us to do this. To love you fully, to follow you wholeheartedly, and to serve you with everything. For the praise of your Father, for the glory to the Father in heaven, and not for the praise of men. Let us remember today your broken body, your shed blood that covers our life. And Father, for those who do not know you, let today be the first day that they begin to walk in the truth, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And no one goes to your Father but by you. Thank you, Jesus. I pray this all in your name.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church, located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.